It's a real privilege this morning to have Brother Dustin here. He almost feels like a part of us, but you've never been a part of us, but your family has been a part of us, and you've been here before, and it just kind of feels like this is right. And so we're glad to have Dustin here this morning to share with us. This was a trip that he had planned, and then, you know, you ought to be able to trust your pastors. And he had shared with me that he's coming as a surprise to his dad. And as we were putting together the notes and outlines and the plans for Easter Sunday, I had his name on the plan and passed that out to the elders. And there Chad was sitting. And Dwayne pointed out what I had done. He pointed to the paper, and I thought, oh, man, how can I gracefully get that paper back? There was no redeeming that situation. And so I got home, and I texted Dustin. I said, man, I ruined your surprise. And so he forgave me, which I knew he would, but kind of let the cat out of the bag. You ought to be able to trust pastors, you know. But anyway, he is here this morning, and the Yahtzee family is here. We're glad for you to be with your dad here this morning and share with us. And so Dustin, I'd like to pray for you and turn you loose. Lord Jesus, thank you that we have a message to give. We have a song to sing. We have an account, a true account to share of the resurrection, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that gospel that changed the lives of that first century church, those first century apostles and disciples and that early church, that gospel has lost none of its power. And when it's truly proclaimed and rightly believed, it still changes lives today. So, Lord, we don't know what our brother has, what you've laid on his heart to share with us this morning, but we know that as he opens to us the scriptures, he is God's servant to us, to share with us these timeless truths from the Word of God. Make preaching come easy for him. Let him fear neither man nor failure, and fear only God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it truly is a blessing to be here, although I don't know if it feels right, at least not from where I'm standing. No, it is a blessing. And I am privileged, counted a privilege, to be here to share in this service with you this morning. Todd told me beforehand that I should just allow the Spirit to lead. And to be honest, right now, I kind of feel like he's leading me to invite the children back up to keep singing, because I enjoyed that immensely. I really did, and I appreciate it. Thank you, children, for sharing. I was blessed by that. I've been blessed a lot already today. It's not very often that you can come to church and be filled both physically and spiritually, and I feel like I have been already. So thank you for that. Thank you for welcoming me here. My family would love to be here. They were disappointed to hear that Dad was going to visit Grandpa, but they didn't get to go along. But they understand why. And they understand why I made the trip the way I did. So it's truly been good to be here. And as Justin said this morning, that the message, the theme of today, is something that we hear often, we know very well, but at the same time, it's new, it seems, every year. And I am so thankful this morning for a Savior who died on the cross for my sins. As I was traveling down on Friday, there was a comic that popped up on Facebook, one that I used to read when I was much younger in the paper, and it's two guys conversing, and the first one starts off by saying, "I hate the term Good Friday," and the second one asks him, "Why?" He says, "My Lord was hanged on a tree that day." The second one again says, "If you were going to be hanged on that day and he volunteered to take your place, how would you feel?" And the first one says, "Good," to which the second one responds, "Have a nice day." I'm so thankful that he volunteered to take my spot on the tree. As I was thinking about sharing with you this morning, We, around Easter, we always back home have our communion service around Easter in the springtime. And so we had ours last Sunday evening. And it's my understanding that you had yours on Friday evening. And I think that's so fitting. It's like Todd said when we were talking at breakfast, that it gives us an opportunity to turn our attention towards Easter, the resurrection, why we truly do spend this weekend the way we do, and why we focus our attention where we do. There's a lot of people, I work with people, who Easter is just another holiday for them. It's an opportunity to eat candy and get together with family. And I've got nothing against bunnies or chocolate, but I'm thankful that I have a bigger reason to celebrate Easter than those two. I do enjoy them, but we have something much bigger, much greater to celebrate, a reason to celebrate and to be happy. Dwayne read some verses out of Romans that I was planning on reading, and you will probably, through the message, you'll hear a lot of things that you've already heard today. As I sat down, I realized that what I was wanting to share kind of goes along with, and we've all heard it, and I don't think it hurts to hear it again, but those verses in Romans I have been thinking quite a bit about, and specifically the part where it says that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He didn't die for us after we decided to follow him, after we made the commitment. He died while we were sinners. What a blessing that is. The word sinner there has the idea of being completely oblivious to the consequences of our actions and the path that we're on. We were completely unaware of what we were doing, where we were headed in our lives. And while we were on that path, he died for us. He gave himself for us. What a blessing. As Todd said, he invited me to share with you this morning. The last time I saw him, he told me, and I thought it was kind of strange, but he told me, he said, the next time you come, make sure and bring your Bible and your notes. I thought, why would Todd tell me to bring my Bible and my notes? Well, I had a pretty good idea. I figured he'd want me to do something like this. And so after I planned my trip, I had purchased a ticket, was planning on flying, then I had to make a decision. Do I call Todd and tell him I'm coming, or do I conveniently forget and show up? But I figured that wouldn't go over too well, and there was this nagging, and so I decided, well, I better let him know. As I, over the last few months, have been studying, not only for this, but just reading and listening to some messages, and I enjoy YouTube. I enjoy listening to speakers on YouTube. And one of the guys I enjoy listening to, he does something that I admire, and his name is Ravi Zacharias, and I don't know if you've heard of him, but he'll go into schools, to universities, and he'll do an open forum where he'll take questions from students, and he'll provide an answer, usually out of scripture or Bible or scripture based. And I'm amazed at how he can do that. I admire him for being able to. Anyway, as I was thinking about coming here, thinking about sharing with you, I one day was listening to a message by him, and he shared a story. And if it's all right, I would like to share that story with you this morning. You may have heard it, but I found it very interesting. It's called Bagpipes at a Funeral. A bagpiper who plays many gigs was asked by a funeral director to play at a graveside service for a homeless man. He had no family or friends, so the service was to be at a pauper cemetery in the Kentucky backwood country. As the bagpiper was not familiar with the backwoods, he got lost, and being a typical man, didn't ask for directions. He finally arrived an hour late and saw the funeral guy had evidently gone and the hearse was nowhere in sight. There were only the diggers and crew left, and they were eating lunch. He felt very badly and apologized to the men for being late. He went to the side of the grave and looked down, and the vault lid was already in place. Not knowing what else to do, he started to play. The workers put down their lunches and began to gather around. He played out his heart and soul for this man with no family and friends. He played like he never played before for this homeless man. And as he played Amazing Grace, the workers began to weep. They wept, he wept. They all wept together. When he finished, he packed up his bagpipes and started for his car. Though his head hung low, his heart was full. As he opened the door to his car, he heard one of the workers say, "I've never seen nothing like that before, and I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years." Apparently, he was really lost. Talk about being in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's a little bit of a humorous story, but I have spent a lot of time thinking about that and thinking about where God has placed me and what he's called me to. In your bulletin, I think every time I come here, I read the part where it says that you as a congregation are ministers, and we all have been called to something, to minister, to teach, to support, and to love each other. Paul says in Romans that he tells them there that they're supposed to instruct one another. And so it's my privilege to be here and to share with you. This morning, I would like to spend some time in the book of John and kind of go through the account of the resurrection in there. I'm going to be reading some scripture out of chapter 20 and 21. And I want to take some time to look at some people, some experiences that people had. And these people may probably have felt like maybe they were at the wrong place in the wrong time. They were probably confused and not sure why things were happening the way they were. And they were looking for some answers, some clarification. I'd like to read John 20, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Duane also mentioned that in these gospels, the four gospels, each account of the resurrection, you can get a little bit out of each one. And as I was studying, I realized that this is such a big topic, such a massive thing, and we could spend hours and hours reading and just trying to glean everything we can from this this account. But I would like to just go through here and look at the events that were taking place here as John is telling them. It says here that on the first day of the week, Mary went to the tomb. Now, I don't know exactly what it was like, but it says that it was still dark, so it was probably pretty early. And I told Dad as we left this morning to come here, it wasn't quite complete daylight out. It was still, the sun was coming up. It was foggy, it was cool, and in some ways just kind of eerie. And I kind of wonder if maybe that's not what it was like the morning that Mary went to the tomb. It was still dark out. It was probably felt pretty lonely. And she was, I'm sure, discouraged and grieving. It also says that it was the first day of the week. None of the Gospels, if you read each account, none of them say that it was the third day after he rose. They all say that it was the first day of the week. And I believe there's some significance in that. Rather than focusing on the days, the last 3 days of him being in the grave, they were instead focusing on something that was new, something that was happening, something was beginning. There was a new beginning taking place. It was the first. There was a new chapter taking place. Jesus had risen from the grave. We don't know exactly what Mary was going to do. We know that she had spices. We assume that she wanted to go and spend some time with the body, but she asks the question in one of the other accounts, what are we going to do when we get there? There's a heavy stone in the way, and we're not capable of moving the stone, so what are we going to do? Perhaps they thought, well, maybe we'll ask the people who are guarding it, maybe they'll move the stone, or if nothing else, we'll just spend some time worshiping ourselves and grieving Christ who had just died. When she gets there to the tomb, she finds the stone is rolled away. She doesn't look inside. She immediately runs to tell the disciples. Now, it's my understanding that back in these days, the law required at least 2 witnesses. And there's a good chance that Mary's witness, her credibility, it wouldn't have meant anything for her to tell people what had taken place. She needed to tell some men about it. And she went and she told, from what we can see, 2 people, Simon, Peter, and possibly John. It says the disciple that Jesus loved, and this disciple's referred to that one several times, but he's not mentioned by name. There's a good chance it was John. So she goes and she is going to tell these 2 disciples, and what are they doing? Well, I would imagine that they're grieving. You see, they had just spent 3 years under tutelage by this Savior, this teacher, this preacher, this person who was supposed to save them and be their king. Peter is probably suffering more than the other disciple, as we've talked about today on several occasions, because he had just denied Christ. I can't imagine the hurt that he was experiencing. When I think about the disciples and who they were, and the fact that Jesus called each of them, I am so incredibly thankful that he called imperfect people, because that means for you and for me that we've got a chance. If Jesus was able to use imperfect people, because I know I'm not perfect. Last Sunday, I shared a message out of Luke 9, and in that chapter, his time has come. It's time for him to go to Jerusalem to face his crucifixion. And he sets his face and he's going to go to Jerusalem. And on his way there, he tries to go or enter into a Samaritan village. He sends a couple of disciples ahead of him, and they find the town unwilling to receive Jesus because of who he was. And as a result, his disciples come back to him and they say, give us the power and we're going to call down fire on this town. Let's just wipe them out. If they aren't going to receive you, let's wipe them out. But he didn't give them that power. The disciples didn't understand yet why he was here. After 3 years, they still thought he was here to establish an earthly kingdom. We know that it was much more than that. He was here for a different reason. He was here to establish a heavenly kingdom. This is something that we know today and something the disciples are about to learn and about to find out for themselves. So Mary comes to them and says the tomb is empty. Peter and the other disciple, they go out and they run to the tomb. And it says the other disciple outran Peter, and I don't know exactly why that is. It doesn't say why. Perhaps he was younger than Peter. Perhaps they were just 2 competitive men who were in a race to see who could get there first, and Peter lost out. Or I kind of wonder if maybe Peter didn't have other things on his mind. Maybe he was distracted. If he has risen, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us? When they got there, they found an empty tomb. Praise the Lord. He's risen. All they find that remains is grave clothes and a napkin that covered his face. As I studied, I tried to, you know, I think that the fact that they mention here that the face cloth was folded and lying separate, to me that has to signify something. And I tried to find something, but as far as I could tell, and I might be wrong, and if someone knows better than me, I'd welcome some input, but I couldn't find anything biblically that said that they had any significance, that the cloth was laying apart. But I do think there are a couple of things that we can learn from the way the clothes were laying there. The first assumption was that someone had taken the body. Someone had either stolen it or moved it. And if they had, I don't think it would make sense that they would unwrap the body and leave it there. Secondly, the clothes were lying there and the face cloth was folded separate from the clothes, which to me means something intentional and something, at least in the tomb, very calm had taken place. It wasn't someone hastening off with the body. It was something supernatural, something that was going to change the lives of the disciples like nothing ever had before. It's at this point in this account where I think things start to change for the disciples. It says that they saw and they believed, but they didn't understand. I think the things that they had been hearing for the last 3 years, and Jesus had been speaking in the last few weeks, especially on the destruction of the temple and the fact that he was going to die, and they hadn't understood that. But now, I think maybe they're starting to realize maybe this is what he was talking about. Remember in the verses in Romans, when it talks about us as sinners and being completely oblivious, I think here the disciples were starting to understand and realize their need for something more than themselves and their need for a Savior. That's where Christ often finds us in our journeys, in our path, as we're oblivious to what's going on around us and to where we're headed. It's only when we start to realize that we're nothing on our own that he meets us and he gives us understanding. We don't always fully understand. It's hard to believe in faith, but that's what he requires of us. He wants us to just trust him, to believe, and to allow him to lead us. So the disciples are believing and they're starting to understand, but as they leave there, instead of shouting and jumping for joy, they head back to the place they just came from what we understand, and they go back and they're still scared, so they lock themselves in a room. Between this point in time and when Jesus appears to them, he appears to Mary, and he talks to her, and she doesn't recognize him at first, but when he says her name, that's when she realizes who she's talking with. I'm going to touch on that just a little bit later. The disciples go and they lock themselves in a room, and Jesus makes an appearance. They were worried because they thought the soldiers were going to come and accuse them of taking the body. They were afraid for their lives, but being behind a locked door didn't keep Jesus out. The grave didn't hold him out. What was a locked door going to do? Didn't keep him away. And he talks to them in verses 19 to 30, and he tells them, "Peace be with you." And it says in those verses, in verse 20, it says that the disciples were glad to see him. In John chapter 16, we can read a few verses there. And in those verses, it says, in verse 17, it says, "A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me.' Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." They were starting to understand and realize that the fact that he was in the room with them right now meant that he truly was alive, that he had risen, and their sorrow was turning to joy. They were glad to see him. When they went to the tomb, they were starting to believe and understand, but they didn't fully understand it. And I think here now, maybe they've completely turned the corner. Things are starting to come into focus for them. They no longer have a reason to be fearful, to be afraid, because this person who was supposed to be their king had died, but now he is alive. He's alive and well. As we go through the verses and we see Jesus meeting Mary, he talks to her. He sees the disciples. He enters a room and they see him. And then later on, Thomas, he comes to him, and Thomas has to actually touch Jesus. Jesus met each one of these people, each of these people, in a different way. To Mary, he simply said her name. The disciples, he appeared physically, and Thomas needed to touch him. Jesus meets us in whatever situation we need to be met in. I'm thankful for that this morning. And then if you turn over and look at John chapter 21, I'd like to read a few verses there yet, verses 15 through 19. I'm so thankful for these verses. The disciples had kind of resumed normal life for them. They were going fishing, which is where Jesus had called them originally from. And I think it's appropriate that we kind of bookend his ministry with him once again speaking to the disciples out of a fishing boat. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Here we find Jesus having a one-on-one dialogue with Peter. Peter was, by all accounts, kind of the leader of the disciples. He often spoke for them, and he was part of the inner circle of Jesus, with Jesus. And you'll notice, if at least when I was growing up, when I said the three names, the three people who were part of the inner circle, it was always Peter, James, and John. He was always the first one on the list. He was a very devout person, a devout disciple. He was a natural born leader. He wasn't afraid to speak his mind. And we find out when he takes the sword and cuts off the soldier's ear that he wasn't afraid to take action. He confessed who Jesus was, and he even said that he was willing to follow him to death. But in spite of all those things, in the end, he had denied Christ. And I'm sure he was thinking about the consequences of that, or how were things going to be? Because even though Jesus was alive and had risen, things could never be the same, or that's what he thought. And here Jesus is speaking to him again, and he's kind of, in a way, he's commissioning Peter again. And I would like to read another story to you, if I may. and I'm going to refer to my phone if that's okay. And I think this story fits very well this morning. You may have heard it. A soldier was finally coming home, having fought in Korea. He called his parents from Los Angeles. "Mom and Dad, I'm coming home, but I have a favor to ask. I have a friend I'd like to bring home with me." "Sure," they replied. "We'd love to meet him." "There's something you should know," the son continued. "He was hurt pretty badly in the fighting. He stepped on a landmine and lost an arm and a leg. He has nowhere else to go, and I want him to come live with us." "I'm sorry to hear that, son. Maybe we can help him find somewhere to live." "No, Mom and Dad, I want him to live with us." "Son," said the father, "you don't know what you're asking. Someone with such a handicap would be a terrible burden on us. We have our own lives to live, and we can't let someone like this interfere with our lives. I think you should just come home and forget about this guy. He'll find a way to live on his own." At that point, the son hung up the phone. The parents heard nothing more from him. A few days later, however, they received a call from the Los Angeles police. Their son had died after falling from a building, they were told. The police believed it was suicide. The grief-stricken parents flew to Los Angeles and were taken to the city morgue to identify the body of their son. They recognized him, but to their horror, they also discovered something they didn't know. Their son had only one arm and one leg. The parents in this story are like many of us. We find it easy to love those who are good-looking or are fun to be around, but we don't like people who inconvenience us or make us feel uncomfortable. We would rather stay away from people who aren't as healthy, beautiful, as smart, or as smart as we are. This morning, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that there's someone who's willing to accept me for who I am and as I am. I don't know all of you very well, but we've all been broken. We've all been beaten. We've all been in a spot that was tough to be in, an uncomfortable spot. We've all been wounded. We've all been hurt. We've all been unaware of where we're at and how much of a need we have for a Savior. In spite of all of those imperfections, we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for you and for me. Have you thought about that this morning? Have you thought about what that really means for you? He wants us to come to Him and to confess Him as Lord of our lives, just as Peter did. He forgave Peter, even though he had messed up. He's forgiven you. Why is He willing to do that? For one reason and one reason only, because He loves us. He loves you this morning. He loves me, and I'm thankful for that love. This Easter today, as you go home and as you contemplate the service this morning and think about what it means for you, my hope and my prayer is that you'll accept His love for your lives, that you'll come to Him in whatever situation that you're in. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're at, but you'll come to Him because He's willing and ready to accept you as you are. It's such a wonderful blessing and such a privilege. Thank you.